This past week, I met a man who had an eye disease and is gradually losing his sight. He was on his way to Boston. He was going to see a specialist, and they were going to try to at least slow the deterioration of his sight, but his hopes of sight are growing dim, and I wrote that in my notes, and I thought that was not intended to be a pun. It's a very serious thing. His eyesight is literally growing dim, and there are fewer things he's able to see, fewer things he is able to do. I can't imagine the devastation of being told by a doctor, you're going to lose your sight, and how frustrating that must be. How many things that you would miss, the brilliant reds and yellows and golds of an autumn forest, well, they would become a memory. The sky at sunset, how many of you have seen some of those sunsets where it just lights up the sky, the brilliant pinks and oranges and reds? Faces of your children or your parents or your wife or husband or loved one. Great works of art that you viewed in museums would only be a memory. So often we take our sight for granted. I know it's a pretty natural thing for us to do. We've always had it. Why imagine life without it? Every morning we open our eyes and we are able to see, most of us. Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus talks about sight. In fact, he talks about seeing God. Now, that's interesting. Seeing God. What could be more important, more beautiful, more awe-inspiring, more worthwhile than seeing God? If you think about it, I mentioned the beautiful sunsets, the autumn colors, the beauty of your loved ones. All of those things are a reflection of your Creator who made them. And so if you see beauty in the creation, imagine how beautiful the Creator must be. He's the author of all of that beauty. Now, imagine somebody who was told they were going to lose their sight and they said, well, you know, it's no big deal really anyway. I mean, I got to see some good stuff before I lost my sight, so what? Who cares? It was really nothing anyway. Would we find that a little odd, a little strange? To have no concern over having no sight. And yet, there are many people who make claims to having spiritual sight who are not only blind as a bat, but they offer very little concern over that fact either. No, I can't spiritually see, but you know, that's overrated anyhow. Who cares? Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What does Jesus mean by purity? What is he talking about? And what is Ethan talking about? Hi. I don't care what you guys think he's saying. He's saying amen. And thank you, by the way. What is Jesus talking about when he says, blessed are the pure in heart? Oftentimes, when we look at this passage, we can think of purity. We think of sexual purity. And that's good, because that is certainly implicated in this text. But it's far more than any one narrow or specific type of purity. He's saying everything about our hearts, everything about our motivations, our thought habits, our behaviors towards others, towards God, towards ourselves, everything about us needs to be pure. Everything. It's this idea far beyond purity of how we look on the outside, because I got to tell you, you guys look really good today. You got your, you know, Sunday go to meeting tie on. Hopefully, if you're like me, you've got your short sleeve shirt on, and you're probably about ready to do that too. Oh, that's much better. Thanks. You look good on the outside. But Jesus was very concerned that those who will see God, they're not the ones who look so great on the outside necessarily. They need to be pure on the inside. Take a look at Matthew chapter 23. verses 25 through 28, and listen to Jesus' pretty intense words to the Pharisees, who were the teachers of the law. These were guys who, you know what, when it came to looking good, they looked good. They probably looked better than every one of us this morning, and that's saying something, because we look good. These guys look good. But listen to what Jesus says to these teachers of the law, teachers of the Word of God. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee." Isn't that an interesting expression he uses? Blind Pharisee. "First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Wow. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." He didn't say, "Blessed are those who look really good." He didn't say, "Blessed are you who have the best clothes on. Blessed are you who appear to be righteous." He says, "Blessed are you who are, in fact, pure and righteous." I once preached a sermon that gained me a lot of friends called, "You Look Great, But What's That Smell?" You kind of get it from what Jesus said in Matthew 23 here. He's kind of saying that, isn't he? You look great, but something doesn't smell right. I smell dead man's bones, rotten stuff. Randy Alcorn writes in a wonderful little book called The Purity Principle, which, by the way, is available downstairs in the fellowship hall for a donation of any amount. Did you like that plug? Anyway. He says this, "Surveys indicate that the sexual morality of today's Christians has become almost indistinguishable from that of non-Christians. It's often impossible to discern where the world ends and the church begins. Our failure to follow the teachings of Scripture in this area undermines our ability to accomplish what God has called us to. Why? Because if we are just like the world, we have nothing to offer it." And I'll close this particular section of his book by reading this last sentence. He says, "An unholy world will never be won to Christ by an unholy church." That's tough to argue with, isn't it? "An unholy world will never be won to Christ by an unholy church." Now, it's very interesting that Jesus says that our hearts need to be pure. So many people are under the impression that our hearts are already pure. Oh, we're all born basically good. We're all basically pure anyway. Pure heart, already got one. We think of Ethan this morning and what a beautiful child he is. And we would like to say that he is perfectly and completely pure and innocent. Never cries, never fusses, right? See? I knew it. But let's take a look at a few verses, starting in Proverbs, verses of Scripture that talk about purity in our heart. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin?" Who can say that? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Boy, this is not turning into a positive sermon so far, is it? Don't leave yet. Matthew 15, verses 18 through 20. "But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." And again, Jesus is scolding the Pharisees again and talking about this idea of what makes us clean or unclean. And he says, it's out of the heart that all uncleanness comes. Jesus is implying that while we can focus on outward behaviors and appearances, the true source of evil is from within already. And we can say, well, I'm going to work on those behaviors. If you don't work on the heart first, you can forget about working on the outward behaviors. Ivan Turgenev, the 19th century Russian novelist, said, "I do not know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I do know what the heart of a good man is like, and it is terrible." The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I would love to say that poor Ethan this morning, he doesn't have a sinful nature. He's perfect in every way. And yet, sadly, just as all of us when we were born, new and entered into the world, we're marked with that same sinful nature, that same corrupt origin. All marked with sin. Now, to prove this, all we have to do is wait. Not necessarily in this room right now because you'd be very warm, but Angel and Leslie, if you guys just do absolutely nothing to instruct or discipline your child, do nothing at all, let him do whatever he wants the rest of his life, you will see a sinful nature arise and express itself. It's a sad reality, and the same's been true for my kids. I'd love to say my kids have just grown up all perfect, but you know my kids. And that's even with some hard work and trying to steer them right. We have this natural bent within us that isn't so pure, really. Okay, so is there any hope after all of this wonderful information we're looking at here? Jesus says that only those who are pure in heart will see God, and he himself, as well as other places in Scripture, indicates that none of us are pure in heart. So shall we just say we're all doomed and let's be dismissed? Let's not. Theologian Kent Hughes describes our dilemma in this way, describing this beatitude. He says, this beatitude is beyond our reach. Jesus is asking for perfection. And at the end of the first section of the Sermon on the Mount, this is precisely what he says. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This drives us to despair. For none of us perfectly models any of the Beatitudes. None of us perfectly exhibits a poverty of spirit. None of us perfectly mourns for our sins. None of us is perfectly humble and gentle. None of us perfectly thirsts. No one is perfectly pure in heart. Then what are we to do? There's only one answer. We must cast ourselves on the grace of God and receive his radical renewal. We must ask him to implant and nourish the character of the kingdom in our lives. If we do this, these qualities will take root and grow within us, though we will never attain absolute perfection in this life. Let's describe it in the terms that Ezekiel used in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 28. Listen to God our Father talking about our condition and what he's going to do about it. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. What an interesting reference to baptism we find here in Ezekiel, this idea of the water of baptism, of cleansing. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. And he says he will give us a new heart. Now, I want you to hear me this morning. This is serious stuff. This idea that none of us are pure in heart, that none of us are good enough, that means none of us, unless there's some other kind of remedy here, we'll ever see God. That's kind of discouraging to me. And he says, you will be given a new heart. You know why he says you'll be given a new heart? Because there's no way we can fix the old one. There's no amount of surgery we can do to make the heart that we were born with pure. He says, you know what you need? You need a brand new heart. Good thing. He has the ability to give us a new heart. So we're not talking about surgery to fix our heart. We're talking about a full transplant. We're talking about that old sinful heart coming out and being replaced by a pure heart that God is able to give us. This is why it is so totally futile for people to try to be good on their own strength, in their own heart. They say, well, I'll be good enough, and I'll do all these works, and I'll do all this stuff. And God says, your heart's not pure. And though you look really good on the outside, those works, they look nice, they're pretty. Inside, it's not pure, it's not clean, it's not perfect. And that's what I demand. You can't fix the old heart, you need a new one. Thankfully, that's exactly what Christ offers to any who will receive it. Now let's talk for a moment about this idea of seeing God, spiritual sight. Someone once said to Helen Keller, isn't it terrible to be blind? And she responded, better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing. It's pretty profound. I'll say it again. Better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing. See, I believe that God desires for us to see him. It's not his intent to hide himself from us so that he can't be seen. I spent Friday all day with some students from Colchester High School, and they went on this cultural trip, and they went to a mosque in Windsor, and they were part of that service. They went to a synagogue in Hartford. They also went to various cultural experiences in the way of restaurants. And I told them after they got out of the Lebanese restaurant in Springfield and they got back on the bus, and I said, you know, whatever you ate, you smell like it. Definitely some different smells and flavors they were experiencing in that restaurant. But anyway, it's interesting that even in those who follow different gods and different religions, there's something within us that says, well, I want to see God. You know why? Because God created us with that desire to see him. He desires us to see him. And it should be our deepest desire that we see him. After all, he is the author of all that is good, all that is beautiful, all that is desirable. Think of the grandest pleasure imaginable. And think about this. Our society today, whether it's drugs, whether it's wealth and material possessions, whether it is sexual pleasures, it is this abundance of pleasure that is constantly thrown in our direction. And yet God alone is the true source of ultimate pleasure. And so many people get hurt by chasing after all kinds of pleasures that simply do not satisfy. God is the author of pleasure. Powerful words from one of the early church fathers, St. Augustine, said, when the text says, blessed are the pure in heart, it refers to those who have been made clean within, for they shall see God. To behold God is the end and purpose of all our loving activity. What would one search for when one has God before one's eyes? Or what would satisfy one who would not be satisfied with God? Yes, we wish to see God. Who does not have this desire? We strive to see God. We are on fire with the desire of seeing God. But pay attention to the saying, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let me speak concretely. Why would you, while your eyes are bleary, desire to see a sunrise? Let the eyes be sound, and that light will be full of joy. If your eyes are blind, that light itself will be a torment. Unless your heart is pure, you will not be permitted to see what cannot be seen unless the heart be pure. So many people today will say, well, I don't know, God doesn't show himself to me. All these people talk about seeing God, well, I've never seen him, so he must not exist. No, how about unless you've received a pure heart, you never will see him. And he longs for you to see him. He desires for you to see him. And that's why he came to the cross and sacrificed himself so that he could make us pure and give us a new heart so that we could see him. You see, I believe that everyone in this room this morning wants to see God. I'm sorry if you're here and you say you're an atheist. I simply don't believe you. I truly believe that aside from what you may have decided in your heart to believe, bottom line, deep within, you would desire to see God, particularly if you had any idea how beautiful and how wonderful He truly is. But if you are here this morning, you probably have an inkling that your heart is not pure. It's kind of like you're in the hospital room waiting for a heart transplant. Well, the good news is the surgeon's here. Even better news is there's a donor. It's Jesus Christ. And He sacrificed His life, bled, died, and rose again so that you could have a brand new heart. You'll have to let go of your heart that you currently are holding on to, that's motivated and led by sinful desires, by satisfying whatever desire you think you have. You'll have to realize that those desires that the world has offered you are a false imitation of what is truly satisfying. You're going to have to place your faith in the surgeon's hands. And you know what? Like every surgery, there's going to be blood. But don't worry, it's His blood shed for you. It's His blood that will pump through your new heart that He will give you. And I would invite you to simply ask Him to give you a new heart. Now, if you're here this morning and you say, well, I've already been given that heart. The transplant went successfully. I've received that new heart. It's been pumping well, except that I've kind of not been doing that whole pure thing and kind of been chasing after the same kind of stuff that my old heart wanted. I can warn you that there is trouble ahead. You see, if you want that new heart that God gave you to beat properly, if you don't want to have a spiritual heart attack, you need to live a healthy spiritual life. And the answer is still going to be purity. I'm told that the onset of a heart attack is a great pressure and pain in your chest. If you're trying to live a Christian life while ignoring Christ's call to purity, you might be feeling a little bit of pressure in the heart region. There might be some pain there. If you have chest pains this morning, believer in Christ, let go of those things that you've allowed back into the new heart. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 27 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, and listen to this, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. I'll just paraphrase those last two verses. If you continue to live and walk in sin, not caring that your vision is getting dimmer and dimmer, you can expect a spiritual heart attack. Let's do as the writer of Hebrews tells us. Let us encourage one another towards living a pure life. All of us, I believe, this morning want to see God. Maybe you've never even realize that until this morning. That's okay too. For us to see God, we must be pure in heart. And for us to be pure in heart, we need a heart transplant. I would encourage you, if you have never asked for that transplant, you're in the waiting room of the hospital. It's the best hospital around, the best surgeon available, and the best heart donor you could imagine is Jesus Christ, and He offers you purity of heart, a brand new heart, one that will seek after Him, one in whose blood will pump through that new heart, Christ's blood that cleanses and purifies. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your words this morning are sobering and challenging to us, that only the pure will see you. None of us are pure. And so what could we possibly do? We can't do anything but fall on our knees and ask you to cleanse us, to forgive us, to purify us, and to give us a new heart. May we all this morning recognize you as the giver of righteousness, as the cleanser of our sin, and the one who gives us a new and a pure heart. And Lord, once receiving that heart, may we truly walk in purity, seeking only after you and the satisfaction of every desire found in you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.